Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. On the second half of the program here, in just a moment, I'm going to speak about the issue of self-denial from Luke chapter 9. Okay, now to our second part of the broadcast today, I wanted to talk about the issues related to self-denial. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is two reasons. One, I mentioned it as part of our discussion yesterday with Paul Washer during our discussion. I brought this up. And secondly, I also wanted to just give you a little bit of a flavor for the type of Sunday school that we've been going through at the church that I pastor out in Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. In our morning worship service, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we'll start this week into Hebrews chapter 6. And then in our Sunday school lessons, we've been doing a number of different topics, but right now we were looking at the subject of self-denial. What does that mean? Well, here's the text that we're looking at most recently in Luke chapter 9. And in verse 23, it says this, beginning in 23, read 24 as well. But it says, and he said unto them, speaking of Christ, speaking to his disciples, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So there's that well-known phrase by the Lord Jesus Christ about this issue of self-denial. Now, I'm afraid when we think about this issue of self-denial that we often think about it in a much more compartmentalized or in these very little components of Christianity rather than thinking about it in a very comprehensive manner. I was saying last Lord's Day morning in our Sunday school that I don't want to talk about the particulars of self-denial, but I want to look at it from the meta-narrative, you know, the bigger story, the bigger issue here. How does self-denial relate to the Christian life as a whole? I am afraid that sometimes when we think about this, maybe this is from our the concept of Lent that is primarily in Catholicism. You know, you get to a certain period, and then 40 days before Easter, you're denying yourself little luxuries that you might have. So you don't eat chocolate or something for a short period of time. And I'm afraid that that type of concept of self-denial is what most people think of when they think of this subject. You know, that I'm gonna deny myself a Milky Way bar, and therefore I'm participating in some level of self-denial. And I think that although there are particulars, to be sure, there's particular actions that we participate in order to bring about the fuller concept, the more comprehensive element of self-denial in our life, I think by focusing on those things first, we really lose the really dramatic, revolutionary, radical idea of self-denial in the Christian life. So I want to correct that in myself and in my own, the congregation that I pastor. I want to correct those that way of thinking and now bring it here to you as well on the radio program. So let me start by saying, what is self-denial? What do we mean by that when we use that term? By denying self, it's meant the disclaiming, the renouncing, the disowning, and the forsaking of self. That's the idea. Self in this text that we have opened up here before us in Luke chapter 9, it is presented as something that is distinct from Christ and separated from its rightful subordination to God. So self should be, you know, completely subordinated to God, and yet now we find that self is something completely different. In fact, in this text, self is actually portrayed as being a competitor or something that is opposite to the things of God. Now, in order to really understand how we have gotten to this position, we've got to look at the man in three distinct areas. One, we need to, and we'll weave this throughout our comments here today, but the man has got to be looked at in his original creation, that original state that he was in when he was originally created by God and set in the Garden of Eden. What did man look like at that point? And even more specifically, what did he look like in his view to self? You know, we want to look at how did he view God? How did he view himself? What was his perspective on all these things? And then how did he view others, the rest of creation? Those are the three areas that we want to look at. Now, we want to look at that in the first stage, how man looked at those areas in his original creation. Secondly, something radical changed all that, and what changed all that was the fall of man due to his sin in the garden, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but all of his posterity. All mankind sinned with him and fell with him in that first transgression. So here the fall brings about this tremendous amount of change in the constitution of man. He still has the image of God upon him or in him, but yet the image is so marred that it is barely even detectable in man, that the pollution and the ruin of the fall is so great that his mind, his will, and his emotion, every single aspect of his being has been now polluted and ruined and stained with that original sin. And not only for Adam and Eve, but for Adam and all of his posterity after him. It's interesting in the Adam and Eve scenario there. This is a side point, but just a very interesting little side point here is that, did you notice that their eyes were not open until Adam partook of the fruit? When Eve partook of the fruit, their eyes were not open. Why is that? It's because Adam stood as the federal head of the human race. He was our representative. When he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. That wasn't true for Eve, because Eve was not the head of the human race. It was found in Adam. That point gets made much more clearly and much other elements of it with Christ being the second Adam then in Romans chapter 5. But it's just an interesting side note when we look at that temptation and the fall there in the garden. So when Adam was first created in the garden, in the image of God, he had a holy disposition of soul. What I mean is his view of God was correct. When he looked at God, he had a proper perspective about who God was and the way that he should interact with that God. He had a proper view of himself, and he had a proper view of everything around him, the creation, and how all things were to be used as a result of his relationship with God. He had this holy disposition of soul. He was inclined toward God as his maker, and he saw God, rightfully so, as his only happiness and the ultimate end of all of his life. And thus he was made fit for the enjoyment of God, and God, as his enjoyment, was set before him. This is the way that Adam saw himself. Now, what happened then, and this is the way that Adam saw God and his environment as well, what happened, or what was that first temptation then that was given to Adam? Here it was. Adam was enticed to find his good in something that was inferior, and the something that was inferior was Adam was being enticed to find his true happiness and his ultimate end in himself. That's what the temptation was. Do you remember the serpent said this? He said, "You shall be as God if you participate, if you partake of this fruit." well, what was it like to be as God? I know that the knowledge of God was certainly there. He said that you shall have the knowledge of good and evil. But the ultimate part was that he was saying, Adam, right now you are finding your happiness and your ultimate end in God. How would you like to find your happiness and your ultimate end in yourself? That's what the temptation was. And so in that way, he departed from God as his true happiness and from his ultimate end. Now, that same sinful inclination was not only found in Adam, but now it is found in every single one of us that is born after Adam. Every single one of us is born already ruined. We have the stain of original sin upon our soul. We have a sin nature now when we come into this world. And so what do we find? We find the same elements that were there in the temptation and the fall of Adam are the same elements that we find in man today. Every man and every man, woman, well, I can't say every man and woman. I should put it that way. I was going to say every man, woman, and child. We're all children, of course, when we're born in. When we come into this world, we find that same elements in every single person that we find in Adam in his fall and in that temptation. Meaning this, that every man, according to his corrupt nature, focuses all of his desires upon himself. This is exactly what has happened to us. He makes all of his earthly life and all of his pursuit of pleasure in this life his happiness, and the end of it all is found in his happiness, and he is the ultimate end of all of these things. Do you see what happened? What was proposed to Adam in the beginning has actually come true for all of us. And this is why we see so much frustration. This is why we see so much emptiness in the life of people here upon the face of the earth, because finding your happiness in yourself is a very unsatisfying pursuit. We were not fit to find happiness in ourselves. Our very constitution, our very makeup as human beings is designed to find our happiness in God. And when you try to find your happiness in yourself, it's a very frustrating, it's a very empty and vain and unsatisfying pursuit to find it in yourself. You've heard of people put this in a much more vernacular way. They say this, they say that you have a God-shaped hole in your heart, and that hole, we try to fill it with other things. We try to fill it with sexual pleasure. We try to fill it with monetary items, you know, financial things in this world. We try to fulfill it with other relationships here upon the face of the earth. And all of them come up short, because the only thing that we were made to find our complete and total happiness in, the very creation of man is made for this. We were made to find our happiness in God. Augustine said it this way, Lord, thou hast made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. That's why I say that, that happiness belongs to the people of God, and it is found in them and no one else upon the face of the earth. It is impossible for someone to be happy apart from a right relationship with God. It's impossible. I don't care how many Facebook posts you put out or tweets that you put out telling me that you are happy apart from God. My Bible tells me it is absolutely impossible for you to be happy apart from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be done. In fact, more closely keeping with our subject, the cure for man in that position where he has found himself, where he is finding his happiness in himself, the cure for that is self-denial. Self-denial takes a man away from himself and shows him that he was never made to find his happiness in his own purposes. It shows him how shallow and how deceptive and how that the happiness is that is a happiness that is found in the flesh It shows him that his ultimate end is to be found in the glory of God, and that all of God's creation should be used for that purpose. See, when we're in our fallen state, apart from Christ, all of that we possessed in this life was used as fuel for the flesh. The whole of creation was being used by us and abused by us in this low and selfish end that we were pursuing. We were acting in that state as if everything had been created for us, and it was all designed in order for our delight. But when we're born again by the Spirit of God, when we are brought into a right relationship with God, when we are brought to this place of self-denial, now what is restored in us is what was there in the very beginning. We see that all creation, rather than be used for our own sinful and selfish ends, that all the things that we possess in this life have a better purpose and a better end, and that better purpose and better end is found in God himself. And now, fallen man, although he doesn't have that perspective in this life, when we are restored in our relationship with God, we now have that new perspective is restored as well. Now we see God in the way that we should see him. Now we see ourselves properly as his servants. You know, in our fallen state, we actually had usurped a position, not as God's, as stewards of what God had given to us, but as lords over the things that God had given to us. But now that we've been restored in a right relationship with God, we return to the right way of seeing ourselves and the things that we have. We now see ourselves as stewards over God's creation, the things that he's given to us, not as lords over them. They're not designed for our pleasure and for our good. All things, including ourselves, are designed for his purpose and for his end and for his glory. Now, what practical result does that have in our life? Well, we hold the things of this life very loosely. We don't find our end and our pleasure in the things that we possess. We find our end and our pleasure in bringing glory and honor to God. If he sees fit to give us these things in this life, then praise the Lord. If he sees fit that these things won't be given to us, that it's not part of his design for his glory in our life, then praise the Lord. But our life is not dependent now upon these things that we have in this life. Our life is dependent upon serving him and finding our glory in glorifying the God who has created us. Notice what Christ says in the second part of this verse. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." For what? And afterwards he says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Do you see? We gain by losing, by letting go of these things and letting go of that role that we had usurped for ourselves as the Lord over these things. By letting go of that and assuming our rightful position, which is self-denial, in doing that, we then are able to let go of this life in that way. And by doing that, we actually gain real life, a life of service to God, a life of glorifying him, and eternal life afterwards as well. Do you see then how that self-denial shouldn't be looked at in this very compartmentalized way and at the component level? It's not just giving up a candy bar now and then. It is a complete, radical change of life, the way that we look at all things. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.